is from the New Testament in 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Our reading is from 2 Timothy and chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. May the Lord grant again to us his blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to a portion of Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we're going to break in to sing from verse 7. We've read there of Paul's testimony that he had fought a fight, he had kept the faith. That's the theme that we're going to look at later on. And here in Psalm 19 we have what it is he kept and why it is so important to keep it. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 from 7 through to 11 then, God's law is perfect. We read there a moment ago of Paul's assessment of his life, that he contended, that he fought the good fight. And I want to turn tonight to the general epistle of Jude. Jude, one chapter, and simply the third verse. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In our society today, there is a very strong, spreading, growing hostility to all things Christian. If you run a B&B and try to impose Christian standards, you're taken to court. If you wear a cross at work, you're taken to a tribunal. If you pray with somebody and wish them God's blessing, when you leave the company, you're risking losing your job. These and many more examples get you into trouble simply because of a Christian air, commitment, because of a Christian standard that you might hold to and operate by in your life. That Christian atmosphere, that Christian culture that was once good of Scotland, is fast going from Scotland. And because of that, more and more, we've got to fight for every inch the position, the Christian position that we take. And we've got to fight every time we want a hearing with the din of so many other contending faiths and isms round about us. And this little book of Jude is so appropriate for us right where we are today. Because this book, and I've deliberately come to verse 3 at the beginning, this book tells us what we have to be doing, even as he was writing to the people in his day. We have to contend for the faith. That is a dangerous position to be in. That's a dangerous venture to go out on. And so this book, it addresses that fear, that situation. It addresses us today as we take up that responsibility ourselves. And it speaks about the precautions and the preparation that we've got to make. But it also speaks about the way in which in that danger, hostile, volatile environment, God keeps and God protects his own. When they face heresy or when they face hostility. Come right down to the very conclusion at the end of verse 24. Now unto him that is what? That is able to keep you from falling. And can you imagine just how that would have been encouragement to these people and to ourselves today when we've got to contend and fight for our Christian position and for a Christian hearing? when Jude wrote, he intended to write about the common salvation. Let's get that out of the way right away. By using the word common, he's not thinking about it being ordinary or such like. What he's talking about, the common salvation, he's talking about the salvation that is shared amongst all participants in that faith. Common in the sense of everyone has it. But when he was going to write to them, something happened. He changed. Perhaps he tells us of that in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, and so on. So perhaps it's just come to his ears what's happened to these people that he was writing this letter to. And there was this great threat and there was this great danger. And so he dwells upon it and devotes the rest of this letter to that great threat and danger. And he brings home to these people three great examples of that kind of infiltration and ungodliness. 5, 6, and 7 gives that three examples. He tells us in verses 8 through 13 of the way in which the consequences from on them rather is judgment by God. And then he goes on and he says, don't be surprised when this comes. Don't be surprised, because in verse 14 he says, and Enoch also prophesied of these things. You've been given warning that this is going to happen. So make good preparation for this conflict of contention. Have a good foundation to your faith. Have a healthy prayer life. And keep your soul soaked. Keep your soul soaked in the love of God. What does he say there in verse 20? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. When you're engaged in a spiritual battle, these are the vital qualities that you've got to attend to. Then, and still now today, these are the qualities that are important when we engage in this battle and for the victory that we look for out of it. Having done all these things, prepared and such like, in the last analysis he says, look to the Lord, to him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you safe and perfect. He says to present you without spot, faultless before the Lord. Yes, you've got to engage in battle. Yes, you've got to fight for the faith. But in all of that conflict, in all of that battle, there is going to be nothing sticks to you. The Lord will ensure that you are kept safe and pure in that fight. So therefore, Jude sees this serious situation developing. He sees the urgent need to take action. And so he writes to them, and it's something that comes right down to us today. He says to us all, contend for the faith. You've got governments that are trying to legislate on same-sex marriage. You've got churches that are trying to dismantle the standards of God's word. You've got a society that's prepared to thumb their nose at everything that God has set out for the good of society. That's the kind of society we're living in today. Therefore, the Bible tells us, contend for the faith. Tell it as it is. That's exactly what Timothy had to do. That's exactly what Paul tells Timothy. I have fought a good fight. Jude, some of the other letters we've got in the New Testament, it's always addressed to a church or a gathering of people in a place. Jude is not like that. He does not identify the people to whom he's writing by place, by people. All he does is he identifies them by character. He says, to you that are sanctified, preserved, and called. And by doing it that way, Jude is giving this letter to all of God's people down through the years who have these same qualities about their character. It's not limited in history. It's not located in geography. It's a letter that comes to every Christian everywhere, summoned to battle, to contend for the faith. So I want simply tonight to listen to the way in which Jude speaks to his people and the way in which Jude speaks to us today. And he says four simple words, four simple thoughts out of this verse for ourselves. He first of all speaks a word of endearment. Right at the very beginning, there's a word of endearment. He says, beloved. Whenever there is a duty to be engaged in, whenever there is a responsibility set before God's people, it is never set in a bald, plain vacuum. It is always tied in to Christian teaching, Christian perspective, Christian principles. A relationship has been created. A blessing has been received. An inheritance or a foundation on which we stand has been bestowed. That's the kind of background that so often comes to a relation, a duty or a responsibility that is set out. And the same is given to us here. Here is Jude, he's going to say, contend. But who's he addressing? He says, those who are beloved. To contend, as he's saying, is not easy. We still know it to be difficult today. When you've got to stand up there, perhaps you're alone, speaking out on the side of the Lord. It's not easy. Even those who are most gifted in speaking, even those who have a command of the language, still find it filled with apprehension and filled with anxiety. And so Jude is dealing with a troubled heart, but he's dealing with it in a tender way. Never easy to engage in battle, but here is Jude's focus on the setting where these fears can be spoken about, where this duty can be set out, where encouragement to back it up, where all of these things can be talked about and set out on the table. That's what Jude is doing to these people. He is speaking to them, beloved. It's a word that carries affection, concern, and interest. It's the kind of word that would be used to display the care of a shepherd over one of the sheep that might stray. It's the word that is used for the concern of an elder over a Christian that might slip. It's the compassion of a pastor over somebody who might stumble. Beloved, it's the very word that was used of Daniel in chapter 10 and verse 11. loved, beloved by God. Follow through God's affection. Follow through that love that He has shown and demonstrated in His dealings with you. Salvation was the commencement of that love. It's continued and it continues and it will conclude eventually with that same uppermost motif and theme about it. Look at the cross. You see there the love vividly demonstrated in the sufferings and in the death of the Savior. Go to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ at the throne of grace. And who do you find there but a sympathetic high priest who knows our need, who has a fellowship with us, a fellow feeling with us. Go again to John 17 and you find there the prayer of the Lord. And what is His prayer? Was that His people might be with Him in glory. The love and the care that the Lord constantly unfolds and reveals and demonstrates to His people. This word right at the very beginning, beloved. And so therefore, when the day comes and the sky is black, when the cloud wraps round your soul in a cold, icy grip, when there's little appreciation of what you're doing and you've got to do it on your own, where you're not able to lean on anyone else for help, and the devil is there whispering in your ear as to the foolishness of what you're doing, and easily suggests just give it up and go home. There at that very moment, take what Jude gives to His people and to ourselves. Look again at how precious the saint of God is in the sight of God. You remember when David came back and saw the desolation, everything taken from him, his family, all of his family, of his army, when he came back to Ziklag and the dust of the ashes were about his feet and the men were prepared to stone him and go for him. We are told there that David did what? He encouraged himself in the Lord. So must we, when we are called upon to contend for the faith, think of what God's estimation is of you and how He's demonstrated it and what He's done to confirm it and how it constantly unfolds to you day after day. This command and duty is never set in a background. It's set against this relationship and experience, beloved. So that's the first thing that Jude speaks of to these people, a word of endearment. But the second thing that he gives is a word of enrichment. We know very little about Jude or his ministry, but the one thing we do know about him is that he was passionate in his devotion to the Lord. He didn't have much for him. There wasn't much going for him. But what we do know is that he had a pen and he had parchment and he wrote a letter. What he had, he used. And all of us have a part similar to play. Not all of us have the same resources. Not all of us have the same abilities. Each one of us is different, but that's the way God has made us. He is our potter, making each one of us different with abilities and with gifts. And each one of us contributes to the work, the overall work of the church. And so we have Jude writing a letter. Now today, with modern IT and modern computers and texting and such like, and spelling is just simply not regarded or respected anymore, that art of writing a letter is perhaps a rarity in our day. But perhaps that's something that we've got to get back to. Just a few lines to somebody who might be sick. Someone who's alone. A missionary who's going through a hard time. Even a minister in another place who's struggling and in difficulty. Perhaps another believer who's cast down and bumping along. Somebody who's struggling with their faith and their circumstance. We can do just as Jude did. We can write a letter. That. And we can maybe, perhaps, just as we were saying there in intimations, why not, if we've got a blessing from a sermon on a CD, why not take the CD and put it in and enclose it and send it off as a means of blessing to others? The word of enrichment, his method. He wrote a letter. But not only does he say what his method was, he also tells us what his manner was. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you. He made it a point of application, of effort, of zeal. He says, I've got to do this for these people. I'm not going to put it off, and I'm not going to be distracted. I've heard this about people coming in to disturb these people to whom I'm writing, and I'm diligent, I'm determined, I must do this. That was his, yes, his manner. First of all, we've seen the method. He wrote a letter. How did he do it? His manner, he did it diligently. He was aware of this relationship with the Lord on two counts. He was aware of his own relationship to the Lord and the way in which he was a servant of the Lord, and this is the way in which he discharged that service. But he was also conscious of these people who were reading his letter. They also were the Lord's people, and they were in problems and difficulties, and therefore if he could help, that is what he was going to do. He must do it because of that relationship with the Lord. We've seen that compulsion with the Lord himself in so many different ways. He says, I must be about my Father's business. There is work that I have to do. There are sheep which I must bring in. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. There was an obligation, there was an imperative, there was something driving the Lord on in these words we see descriptive of his character. And the same thing is seen perhaps in Jude. His diligence, his determination, this was his manner. It wasn't easy-osy, it wasn't laid back, it wasn't something that he could put off to the next day. It was something that he applied himself to do because he saw the urgency of it. And what was it that he was going to write? What was it that he was going to share that he originally intended sharing? He intended sharing and speaking about the common salvation. We've explained already what that means. It's simply the common faith, the experiences that are common to all of God's people. That's what he was going to speak about. Under the blood, trusting in the same Saviour, trusting, hoping in the same end, united together. That's what he was going to bring before this people, but the Lord had other intentions for him. And that brings us to the word of explanation that he gives here. I was intent on doing this, but the Lord turned me to do that. He was turned away, guided by the Spirit of God. But he had to set it aside. And that's not a unique thing. If you speak to any preacher, and the longer that they've been in the ministry, the more that they will relate to it and speak of it and share it with you. But I know it for myself. The way in which the Lord can take a message from me and give me something else to say at remarkably short notice. you feel a prompting to take another theme, another message, another text. And as soon as that happens, you keep asking yourself, well, who's this for? Why has this happened? That kind of change can come very quickly. And the Lord, when it's brought about, the Lord will provide and supply what is necessary for that sermon that you've left behind and taken up something else. It's quite frightening, I might say, from this side of it. Walking down to church, not here but somewhere else. Walking down to church that close, and mind taken away from one text and put onto something else. But it's not unique to the preacher himself either. It happens to every Christian in some measure. You might be talking with somebody, and some text or some theme or some message comes powerfully to your mind and your soul. You cannot resist it. You have to speak of it. You have to share it. And perhaps it's only afterwards that you realize what purpose there was behind what you've just experienced. You see, we are all earthen vessels, and we're carrying a precious treasure, and we're going at the bidding of the Lord. And to be in that place of usefulness for the Lord, we need to have our ear tuned to the voice of God, to pick up on His command, and we've got to have our mind and our soul sensitive and attentive to the purposes of God. Can you imagine, just to take one example, can you imagine just for a moment what Ananias felt? Can you imagine what he would have thought when God said to him, go and meet this man called, what? Saul of Tarsus? He's the man who's been making trouble for the church. And yet Ananias was told to go and meet him because he was blind. And he obeyed. There was the guidance of the Lord to Ananias. But Ananias' life was tuned and sensitive and open. And he did what the Lord required of him. And there are times when we're told and asked to do something we cannot understand at the moment. But only afterwards does it come to us. So we have here Jude. And he had that experience, the guidance, the prompting, the overruling of the Spirit of the Lord in his intentions and in his life. And he goes on to say, yes, it happened. Why? Because it was needful. That word needful comes from the root of a word which means to compress. And it means pressure. And it means something compulsive about this subject pressing down upon Jude. That he could not resist. It's exactly the same word that Paul speaks about when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it is. Chapter 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For necessity is laid upon me. He is saying the word needful can be so much quieter and a lot less intimidating. But that's not what he's saying there in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, yes, he was under pressure the same way as Jude was under pressure. He couldn't do anything else but this. The people were in need. And the Lord was working from both ends to the middle. The people were in need to contend. They needed to stand up and speak out for this faith because it was under attack, because these people had come amongst them. People had come in unawares, ungodly, to do an ungodly work. And they were in need. But who's going to meet that need? And here we have Jude. And he was originally going to write a letter on an altogether different theme. And yet God overruled. And God gave him what he needed. And pressure was upon him so that he was writing what they needed. The people needed teaching. The people needed challenging. And Jude was the means of bringing it to them. Needful. And that's brought out, especially in the next word we have, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. It's a beautiful word, this exhort. It comes from exactly the same root and exactly the same word as paraclete. That word which is used to describe the Holy Spirit, the comforter. And the word paraclete is two Greek words, para and kaleo. Para, to be called down beside somebody. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's his ministry to his people. He comes down to help God's people, teaching us, encouraging us, strengthening us. That is his ministry. Coming alongside to help in our time of need. And that's exactly what Jude was to be also. He was to be called down beside these people. The household of faith. Called down beside the Christian. When they needed counsel. When they needed advice. When they needed challenge. When they needed strengthening. He was called down beside them in their time of urgent need. So the Lord worked in Jude. Guidance coming, overruling taking place, provision being made. A picture that perhaps we can take to ourselves that helps to understand sometimes what God is doing for us. But to happen to us, we need to be in that same place as Jude was in. With our ear tuned to the voice of God. And our mind and our soul sensitive to the purpose of God. To be in his hand, a holy instrument fit for his service. And that brings me to the last word that I want to think of here. We looked at four words. The word of endearment, the word of enrichment. He wrote a letter. Explanation is needful, it was exhorting. There's this word of encouragement. He says, contend for the faith. That's what he's focusing on and building up to. He's aware of the needs of the hour, the needs of the day. And so he's imploring these Christians, stand up for the whole counsel of God. Others may deny it, you defend it. Others might corrupt it, you contend for it. They're undermining the basis of the faith. They're causing uncertainty. They're causing confusion. There's a whole threat to the very vitality of the church and the building of the cause. And therefore there is this vital challenge put out. Contend for the faith. What is it they're contending for? Not something that man has created. Not something that man or any other organization has put together. They are to contend for the faith which was once handed down or delivered unto the saints. The truth revealed in the scriptures. From Genesis through to Revelation, the wonderful works of God. Not just simply the historical details. But also the argued basis for what takes place. Yes, you've got the Gospels. And the Gospels tell you what happened. They tell you what happened in the life of Jesus Christ. But then you ask the question immediately, you listen to it. Why? why did this happen to the Lord? And you go to the epistles, and there in the epistles there is understanding given on the Gospels. And together that is the Word and the Scriptures of God. And that's what is handed down, and that's what has got to be contended for. And today people try to put a wedge between these things. People will say, oh yes, we'll stick by the Gospels. But what Paul says, leave it to one side. We'll stick to the Gospels and we'll stick to what Jesus says, but we won't listen to anyone else. And there's this intention and this determined purpose to try to neutralize the challenges of the Gospel, of the epistles. There's an attempt to put down the standards that the Lord has set out in the writings of Paul. There's this constant attack upon God's Word, its integrity, its completeness, its application where we are today. And we're simply called to contend for it in its entirety. We are therefore not only to be looking at the content, we are also to be custodians of it. That's what it says at the end of this verse. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. We stand in line tonight. We stand in line. This is God's precious treasure of redemptive purpose. This book, in its original languages, has been handed down to the saints. Others have come before us and valued it, even valued it above their own lives, and have defended it resolutely. They have defended it with their life so that you and I might have the benefit of it tonight. And we are to make it known to those about us. But just as it's been handed down to us, the day is going to come when we've got to pass it on to a generation yet to be. This finished and perfect Word of God concerning the work of His Son upon the cross, that is a message that is needed by men today. Wherever man is found, addressing the spiritual needs of others. And we, having tasted and counted it as precious, we are to pass it on so that others might have that same blessing and that same experience. We are but stewards of this wonderful work of God. And we are to pass it on that our nation might have blessings in generations to come. And so therefore he is saying, contend for it. Fight for it. Do so in a vigorous, do so in a personal, do so in an interesting way. Preach, debate, defend. You're going to be severely tested as you do so. You're going to be opposed as you do so. Perhaps such will be the hostility that is directed against you and me wherever you work, together as a church. We don't know how long we'll be allowed to survive as we do and the privileges we have. They're being under attack so radically, so forcibly in just a very short period of time. We don't know how long we've got. But the blast of the hostility of men might just for a moment shake us and make us wobble. But then we fight back. We are to be defenders of the faith, not just simply the king or queen of our land. We are to be defenders of the faith for the good of people's souls and for the glory of our God who has done it all. Jude calls us round this banner. We live in a day of small things. we live in a day when there is a quickening erosion of the Christian position and the Christian influence. We live in a day where there are other belief systems given credence and respectability amongst our nation, enshrined in the laws of our land. We are being bombarded with equal opportunities for this, that, and the other, and there is no more the uniqueness about the Christian faith. And we need to contend. But not just in theory. We know we've tasted, and we know the goodness and the mercy and the peace of the person at the very center of this message that we have. And we speak to commend not just simply a message. We commend not just simply a set of principles or moral standards to live by. But we commend Jesus Christ at the very center of this message. And we do so with the utter conviction that that person who's at the center of our message, whom we know for ourselves and what he's done for us, that same person, Jesus Christ, is still needed by people today so that he would do for them what he has done for us. And that alone is the good foundation on which any nation and any people will stand with any hope of survival and blessing. How important it is today, this little book, 25 verses in all total, but how up to date it is, and how it speaks to us of what we must be doing in our society. The times demand it. Jude sets it before us, and he says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are like a handful of corn on the mountains of Lebanon. We are so small and limited. We don't have the resources and the backing as we see people and societies in the world have. But yet, Lord, we have thyself. And we go at thy bidding. And as we do so, Lord, we look to thee to grant blessing on the labours of our hand. Come, O Lord, amongst thy people again, and quicken us, and send us out to speak, to live, to contend for what we've tasted for ourselves to be good, and which will do good to others about us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And as you read these words to sing, let them come with the effect of what we've been thinking of just a moment ago. Attend my people to my law. Thereto give thou an ear. The words that from my mouth proceed attentively to hear. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old. The same which we have heard and known and asked our fathers told. We also will them not conceal from their posterity. Them to the generation to come declare will we. The praises of the Lord our God and his almighty strength. The wondrous works that he hath done. We will show forth at length. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place. And charged our fathers it to show. to their succeeding race. And so on. But we're just seeing these verses 1 through 5, the first five stanzas of Psalm 78. Attend my people to my law. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.